souls, that you might speak to our hearts, Lord, that you to ask that you would give us revelation, Lord, and continually lead us and guide us in this last day, Lord, by the leading of your Spirit, your bride around the world, Lord, made up of every nation and every kindred and every tongue and every people. Lord, she has one thing in common, and that your life is pulsating in her to lead her and guide her, and Lord, to bring her to that place that you can express yourself. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. We just ask you to bless each one this morning, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Good to see each one this morning. And good to see Elijah there. Haven't seen him in a while. And he's a full-grown man. And, you know, so many times, Sister Sonia, and she just had her birthday. So we're so happy to have her with us. And Nick is back here in the back. We are so glad to have them, Brother Chris, Sister Katrina. God bless you. And we just thank God. We just appreciate each one coming and having this fellowship together. And so I just seen a while ago the post that you put where your dad would have been 76. And Brother William was a real sweet, just a sweetheart of a brother. He was humble and full of humility and kindness, just a real loving brother. And he was one of those that if you met him, you met a new friend, you know. As I compare people like that with Brother TB. Just when you met him, you had a new friend. He was just that kind of person. And I know it's a hard time when you think on those days, but at the same time, you got good memories, and you got the greatest thing, and that's where we can always rest as a Christian. As my wife was telling me yesterday, she said we have something nobody else has. The Christian has something nobody else has, and we look around us, and we have so many people close to us, family, friends, that are going through crisis. They're going through hard times. They're going through very serious things. And if you don't have Christ in those times, I can't imagine. I just can't. It's hard enough. It's hard enough on the flesh and on the mind and all of that. But when you don't have Christ, you don't have any place to rest it. You don't have any place to lay it down. And we really pray for them. And that's why when we pray for those going through those things, the first thing we ask is that they can find Christ in their life. And because that's the thing. That's the thing that makes the difference. And so now we're going to try to get right into the message here. We've been on this for a little while now. We're on part 10. We're in the message, Christ, the Mystery of God Revealed. And I'm already feeling bad. I was thinking, in one ways, the devil torments ministers sometimes. They're always worried they're going to, just tire the people out, or they're going to read too much, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. And the ministers can relate to what I'm saying. They know. We know that God is in control. And sometimes we wonder, but these things we've been looking at little by little. And I know that God has a purpose in all things. And so I believe every one of these messages, they get greater and greater as we go along, because of the lateness of the hour, the seriousness of the hour. And so let me begin in this on paragraph 255, in the message, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. And Paul knew him by revelation, and that's how we know him today, is only The only way you can know him is how? By revelation. That's how Paul knew him. And that's the only way you can know him today is by revelation. It's the only way they've ever been able to know him is just by revelation. And we know that from Genesis to Revelation, that's what the whole Bible teaches. And so, but somehow it means more to us today because of the revelation, because of the message, because we know what God has done in this hour. So it means more to us because it's became more real. And to recognize it and to know what faith really is, that it's not something that you're hoping for. But faith is a substance. And a substance is something that you received. And when you receive it, you're possessing it, or it possesses you. It's something that's in you that you have no control over. But it takes full control of you. And so Christ is the one. He's the one. And so if we're going to have anything, it's going to be because he gave it to us. It's going to be because he chose us before the foundation of the world to reveal himself in us and through us. Paul knew him by revelation, and that's how we know him today. Is only the only way that you could know him. Not say, I'm a Methodist, that means nothing. I'm a Baptist, that means nothing. I'm a Catholic, that means nothing. So whatever we name ourselves, whatever we associate ourselves with, to God, it means nothing. Just to say I'm this, or to say I'm that, or try to identify with anything. It's no difference. We know in the message itself. Just to say I believe the prophet, I believe the message, I believe that God has done something in this day. Hey, that's fine, but that's not it. Every Christian in the world, as far as I know, they believe that God did something in the days of Noah. They believe God did something in the days of Moses. They believe all through the Bible, they're identifying and say, I believe God did something. And the amazing thing is, and I say amazing because this is the thing, when I first come to the message, when I first found out that God sent a prophet in this day, it was the very first thing that hit me, that struck me. And that was the very fact that, and I didn't know the Bible. For the record, most of you know that you've heard me, but just to put it out there because of continuity. I didn't know anything. I wasn't a churchgoer. I had been a few times as a child. Our parents, they sent us to a Baptist church, and we went a little bit, and then a little bit here and there. In my high school years, I went a few times. And when I say a few times, you might could put that in three or four times in all my high school years. And so I didn't have any knowledge, any understanding of the Bible. I didn't know anything about it. But when a man witnessed to me about this message, it did something to me immediately. It wasn't like it took a year or it took 5 years or it took many years for me. As soon as he told me that God sent a prophet, and he began to show in the scripture where the scripture promised that God was going to do that. And then he began to identify it that the churches of that day, and this is the thing, this is my point, is that the churches of that day are the ones that put him to death. And I thought, and it was like a bell went off. It was like something became real to me that's the problem today. That's the reason why I couldn't associate. I couldn't find any satisfaction or any draw or any revelation or any realization to all of the friends I had that were Christians. And I didn't live a good life. I didn't do that which is right. And I had the attitude that I didn't care because I looked at the people around me. In reality, they did the same things I did as far as sin. Okay, as far as drinking and smoking and cussing and immoral, all of that, they did all of that. But because they went to church on Sunday, they were saved and I was lost. And and there was just something there that I couldn't, that didn't make sense to me. It didn't make sense to me that if I go there and I sit in church and I say, I'm a good person, I believe God. Now all of a sudden they get a free pass to sin, and I'm going to hell. And so when the prophet brought it to my attention that the people that put him to death were the great denominations of that day, it was just woke me up. It was like, it was just something, it changed my whole thinking. It changed my whole life. I mean, it changed my life from that day on. I went to the river that night. We went to the Suwannee River. I got baptized. I mean, I only heard it one time. I went to church one time. And it just, something happened. And I realized that this is what's in the Bible. This is what's, as little as I knew about the Bible, I knew that there was prophets. I knew that there was men that God sent. And every time God sent one, the people rejected them. The churches rejected them. And I thought, and then as I went along from there, I thought, this is a pattern. This is a pattern that started in the beginning when Cain killed Abel. One of them got a revelation and the other one killed him. The other one despised him. The other one was jealous. And that same spirit of Satan has come all the way through the Bible. All the way through. That's why they always rejected the prophets. They always, the Bible says, they sawed them asunder. They killed them every different kind of way. They rejected them every different kind of way. God was trying to reveal himself to the people. And that's exactly what a prophet is. A prophet is a divine revealer of the Word of God. And so God, he enters into somebody and he begins to speak the Word of God. And the Bible says, just to make that more real, the Bible says that Moses was God to the people. God. That's powerful. That's powerful. But God so anointed him that his words were the words of infallibility. Anyone who wouldn't believe or receive what Moses had to say, they died. God didn't need them. They were rejecting God when they rejected Moses. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. That's what happened in Noah's day. Amen. If you didn't believe that message, you were lost. Amen. There was only 8 people in the whole world that God revealed himself to, and that they had a revelation to get on that ark. Yeah. 8 people. We got more than that here this morning. Is that right? 6, 7, 8. That's right here. This 8 right here. In the whole world. Huh? Not in one city, not in one village, in the whole world. There were only 8 people. God was destroying the whole thing and starting over. And watch, he did. And that same spirit came right over. It came right over and it began once again to manifest what it was. And I don't know if we're going to get to it, but I just pulled out about Balaam in the Church Ages book. And it's a little bit long, and I don't know if we're going to get to read it all, but you can read it. But it's a story. It's a story, and you can relate it all the way through the Bible. You can relate it all from the beginning all the way to the end. How Satan has masterminded. He has masterminded to deceive the people. And it's the most serious part of it, it's to deceive the religious people, the church people, the people, the very people that claim to worship God and claim to know God. That's the ones. Paul knew him by revelation. That's how we know him today. It's the only way you could know him. Not say I'm some denominational something. No, that don't mean anything. But by the revelation that God has revealed the Word to you. He is the Word. Is that the Bible? Amen. The Bible says he's the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's why Jesus, being the Word, and he wanted to get their attention. He wanted to, for them to see the vindication of his life. He challenged them and said, search the Scripture. What was he saying? Search the Word. Search the Word and know that I'm the one. Search the word and know that I came from God. Search the word and know that I am God. Amen. And what did they do? He didn't heal them on the right day of the week. Huh? He didn't, everything that he did was contrary to their law. Why? Because they were looking for fault. That's what Brother Branham said. He said, if you come to church looking for fault, you're going to find it. Right. You're going to find it. Sometimes, and once again, I know ministers relate to this, but sometimes I come and I make a statement and then you start trying to say, add this to it and that to it and that to it, because your statement can be torn apart. You know, you understand what I'm saying? It's like sometimes you feel like you got to cover every base when you say something. And I don't want that. And I don't want somebody else to come and feel that pressure. Amen. I've been under that before when you have one service to preach and there's no way you can cover your subject. There's no way. It's all too big. There's no subject that's so small that you can get all of it in one service. And so if you know every time you come to preach, you're going to be picked apart because you didn't cover this or you didn't cover that or some other reason. That makes it hard. And if you don't want to be treated that way, then we shouldn't treat other people that way. I don't want it. I certainly don't want to be treated like that. And so it certainly makes me want to give respect to other ministers. Somebody told me recently that somebody heard me preach and said that they hadn't heard me preach in years and said that I was different. I don't know what that meant. But I took it good. I took it as good. I hope somehow that we're changing. Yeah. As Christians. Yeah. Isn't that what we want? Yeah. Isn't it what we want every day, every day, every day? We want to be more like Him. Amen. And that's our heart. That's our heart. That's our desire. That's what we want. And so if a person can only remember me what I was 20 years ago or 30 years ago or whatever it is, then they're stuck there. Yeah. And I've met plenty of people like that. They only know you in that one space of time when you did that one thing. That's all they know. They'll never see you as anything else but that right there. I don't want that. I want every day to be a new day. I want every day to be a new day. Am I going to make mistakes? I'm going to make mistakes. I've always made them. I'll always make them. As long as I'm in this flesh. But we pray every day. And what are we praying for? We're praying to be more like Him. And to be able to do better than we did yesterday. That's the Christian life. That's a Christian walk. That's a Christian desire. Amen. Is to be better than you were. Amen. You know, Brother Branham said about the woman. I ain't what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I think every one of us can say that. Amen. See? Listen, I'm going to read this last sentence again. And the word, how you know it's revealed, it lives itself and expresses himself through you. Oh, that's how you know. That's what God gave to the believer. God gave a mirror. He gave a mirror to every believer. That's what that mother eagle gave to that eagle in the barnyard. When she screamed, it was a mirror. And he heard and he saw something that was inside of him. And it awoke something inside of him and made him realize that what he just heard and what he just saw was himself. It was the embodiment of himself. And Brother Branham said, the church today is Christ. The church today is Himself revealed. That's what it is. And so it's got to be the Word revealed. It's got to be that life living in you. And that's the reason why he's saying, It doesn't matter if you call yourself a Methodist or a Baptist or a message person or you call yourself anything else. There's only one thing that matters, is Christ on the inside. Amen. That's it. That's the life. It's a life. Amen. It's here. It's on the earth today. Amen. It's living. There's a group of people on the earth. They're made up of every nation and every tongue and every kindred, worldwide. Amen. They're made up of everyone, every tribe, all of it. That's what he said. That's his promise. That's the prophecy. That's the word of God. That's how it has to be. Yes, sir. It's made up of every nation. There's a people on the earth today that are living, breathing the manifestation of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Amen. It's here right now. It's not coming someday. Amen. It's here right now. Amen. You say, well, I don't see it in you. That's okay. You don't have, whatever you see in me, don't worry about me. Worry about the word. Amen. Worry about the word says. The word says it's here right now. The word says he is now manifested in his bride, in his wife. Amen. That's where he's at right now. Amen. The only way the world will see Jesus Christ today is in you. That's all. Amen. And how are you going to do it? He's going to have to reveal himself. He's going to have to come inside of you. He's going to have to manifest himself. He's going to have to take over. He's going to have to take over your mind. He's going to have to put his mind in you. He's going to have to take that old nature out and he's going to have to put his nature in there. Because he said, you can't. He said, you can act it. You can pretend like it. You can act like you're a Christian. You can act like you have healing. And you can act it and be ever so good at it. He said, but that's not it. He said, if you are doing it because you know that you're supposed to do it, he said, you don't have it yet. You're doing it because your nature has been changed. You don't have any desire for it anymore. You only have one desire, and that's for him. And it's him in there pushing you. Day by day, day by day. It's him living his own life out from you. Churches has long forgotten that great revelation. That's right. Revelation of the truth. They have forgotten it. And when Luther raised up, he was a great man. He had the revelation of that day. But what happened? A bunch of Rickies got in, flat top haircuts as we call them, and Rick Eddas and all of them. See? And they got around there, and the first thing you know, it's there. Now he come back later and he said, it's not the haircut. It's not the haircut. It's that arrogant attitude that young people get. That they had back in his day, that same arrogant attitude that they have in this day. They don't have any respect. I was talking to a man who's older than me. So that's getting old. And he said when he was a kid, if an adult walked into the room, you stood up and you greeted them. Huh? If you was in school and an adult or the principal or somebody walked in the room, you stood up and you greeted them. Amen. Now, I'm 66. I never did that. And I didn't see it probably till I was in my 50s in India. And we were visiting a classroom with Brother P.D. Yashavaram. And when we went into the class, nobody said a word. Every child in that room stood up and said, good morning, sir. Nobody told them. They just did it. What's happened? It used to be that way in America. It's not anymore. There's been a loss of respect. That expression, if you only knew the numerology of the Bible and knew what Elvis or Ricky means to the scripture, you say there's nothing to that, your name? There isn't. That name could only come in this last days, for this last days people. That's right. That name could only come in the last days. And I'm going to tell you, I searched this and searched this and searched this. Maybe one of you can help me. But I cannot find where Ricky means rat, and I can't find where Elvis means cat. And I've looked and I've looked, and I'm just coming off the internet. I mean, I know what the prophet said, and that's what I believe. And that's the basis of it, and that's where I'll stay. But still, we like to trace things sometimes and find out where it goes, where it started at. And so he's talking about two things. He's talking about the name, and he's talking about the numerology. And so every time I ever looked for names, they would just give names. But I ran across this place this morning, early this morning, and it had the name and it had the numerology. And I never found that before. And now, actually, even now, I can't find it because I didn't write down the website. And so I'm pulling it up, the same thing again, and it don't come back with all the other ones. So, but I when I pulled it up, I was looking at it, and I'm careful about that because I know you can go the wrong way. And even when I'm reading numerology or anything else, meanings from theologians, then I'm still always careful because if they don't have a revelation of the scripture, then they're just some church's idea or some intellectual idea. And so I'm careful about that. But I know that it's real. I know that it's real. Brother Branham said that it's real. And Brother Branham talked about different ones that had that ability. They had that ability. He talked about Brother Vail. And so Brother Vail also was a good friend of Brother Holmes. And so he told some stories, Brother Holmes did, and things that Brother Vail had related to him. And most of you have heard those things before. But one of the things that was striking to me, and Brother Holmes told him to stay away from it, and I think he told Brother Neville also, because he said the people were pulling Brother Neville into that. And so Brother Branham was warning him not to do that. That is the prophet's gift. Leave that to the prophet. Don't go there. But by spiritual understanding, and by maybe not just spiritual understanding, but I would say it was a gift, but it also was a knowledge. Because if you know the numbers, I'm told, and that didn't show that exactly what I was reading this morning, but it showed a lot of numbers, a lot of different things. And so he could take your birthday, Brother Vail could, he could take your birthday and he could tell you your personality just by those numbers. And so so I was reading here, and I was reading the some of it for Brother for Ricky. And so I can't find where Ricky actually began, but it's a not a derivative. I just lost the name, the word I wanted to use. But anyways, it comes from the word Richard. It comes from the word Richard. And so that name became sometimes in the late 30s, early 40s, that name became very popular. And it shot up into the tens of thousands in the 50s. And then it was there to about the 70s maybe. Or it went up and it came back down, and then it leveled off and was there to about in the 70s sometime, maybe 75, something like that. And then it went down into, and now, you know, I think in 2022 it was like 300. So from tens of thousands. Then Brother Brandon was talking about it could only be in this last days. Now, the name Ricky, once again, is not there. So, but it's coming from Richard, but people were using the name Ricky. And so they're just going by the definition of the name for Richard. And if you read that, it's very good. what the word means, what Richard stands for, is very good. And so when I seen the numerology and I started reading it, and I was thinking of Brother Richard when I was reading it, and so I'm reading it and I'm thinking, man, that's very much his personality, very much his life. So then I put my name in there, and just curious, and so I was reading it and I thought, that's interesting. So I put Brother Michael and Brother Goomba's name in there, and I got what they said, and I thought, this is pretty amazing. But the problem I have with it is everything was kind of generalized. There wasn't no negative there. There wasn't nothing there. I could take everything there positive, although the wording is such a way that you can lead in a little bit either way. And so, but there has to be some negative there if it's going to be the real deal. You see what I'm saying? When you go to the Bible and you're reading about Israel, the good, the bad, the ugly, it's all there. And that's one of the things that makes it so real. It's all right there, the good, the bad, the ugly. It tells all of their dirty laundry. It tells everything they did and didn't do, has it all there. And so, but those things are real. God is so perfect in numerology. God is so perfect in His Word. He's so perfect. See, that name could only come in this last days. For this last day's people. That's right. Why did Jesus change Abram's name to Abraham? See? Sarai to Sarah? Why did he change Saul to Paul? Why did he change Simon to Peter? See? And so forth. You see? Certainly it means something. That name could not be spoken till this day. That's right. See? That's the reason. And those, I tried to nail down some of those things. I couldn't do it. I couldn't get it. It's probably there somewhere, but those people that come up first, all those things that come up first, I don't know if they pay money for that or what they do, but it, whatever. That's the reason. Listen now. 260. That name could not be spoken till this day. Ricky, Elvis, these different names that are being substituted. That's the reason we got this hellish thing we got on the earth today, because of such things. The whole human race is corrupted. It's gone, see? And that's why it is. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful statement that he's making. He's identifying it and he's placing it and he's saying, this is what's wrong. Your name characterizes you. It characterizes your life. It tells something about you. And you give those kind of names to your children and you invite those spirits to come. Notice now, he was all right. He was in his day, Luther, and he had the revelation. But as soon as he left, look what they did. Wesley had a message. Look what it did. And the old Pentecostals, they had a message. Look what they did. They got a bunch of men together, just exactly the same thing. That's right. What did they do? They denominated it. God sent Luther on the scene, gave him a revelation of the word. He came to deliver that revelation of the word to the people. There was a little group of people that said, praise God. God is alive and living today. God is revealing himself today. And these people began to accept that revelation. And as soon as he got done, what did they do? The theologians come in, the intellect come in, and what do? They begin to denominate. Said, yeah, you this and this and this. You got to be a part of this denomination or you're lost. God left. God left them right there. As soon as they did that, God left them right there. But that little elected, what do? They continued right on. And here come Wesley with the revelation. God began to reveal just a little bit more of his word. And as soon as he did, it started a revival around the world. And people, that Brother Branham said, there was more missionaries in that time than any other time. There was a fire that was burning. God sent them around the world. If you ever go just one time, you will admire, you will respect what those men back there did. the ground that they broke. They didn't hop on a plane and in 20 hours they were on the other side of the world. They traveled for months and for months and for months. They left their family at home, depending on God to supply their needs. It wasn't because they were rich. It wasn't because they had so much. No. You notice it's not usually the ones that's got the big bank account. It's usually the ones who don't have the big bank account. And they spend, and they whatever they have, they spend it, they put it to that. Once that bank account gets big, it is so hard to let go. It's so hard to let go. It's the truth. 262. God by grace sent Israel a pillar of fire, a prophet, a sacrifice. You know, I could have said a lot more. They didn't only travel for months and months and months, but when they got there, they might spend a year or 2 years learning the language before they could preach to those people. Can you imagine the sacrifice? Can you imagine the time invested? Brother, that takes God. That takes God. If God has called you to preach, then God is going to give you everything that you need. And the more criticism you get, that's okay. That's okay. You know what? Sometimes that criticism is the best thing that could ever happen to you. Do you like it? No, you don't like it. Do I like criticism? No, I don't like it. But sometimes it's the best thing that can ever happen to you. That's right. It's going to do one of two things. It's going to make you a better person. It's going to make you more sure of what God called you to do. Or it's going to prove that God didn't call you in the first place and you don't need to be out there. It's going to prove it. That's what criticism will do. I think, and I have something in here that is relates to that, and I'm going to go ahead and say it ahead of getting to the quote. We probably won't get to it today. But I always like this story when Brother Branham talked about the preacher, that God called a preacher. And so this man, he knew God had anointed him. He knew God had laid something upon his heart. And he started his ministry, and he went and he got a building that he could use. And he didn't have nothing. And that's usually the way the sons of God are, a real minister of God. You remember Brother Ram talking about the man that was preaching under the pine tree, had a big old family. You remember that guy? Yeah. And he invited the prophet to come. And he said, I don't have nothing to offer you. I don't have nothing that I can give you. But God knows we need you. Amen. And he had offers to go anywhere in the world. He had offers to go to the big places. Mm-hmm. He said, where do you think I went? Amen. He went to preach under that pine tree. I know he didn't preach under the pine tree. You know what I'm saying. Amen. Brother Branham talked about this man that God had called him to preach. And said, this man got the place ready, he got the building ready, he got his message ready, he got everything all ready. And said he got there to the building, and nobody was there. Nobody. Nobody came to hear him preach. What would you have done? Pack up and go back home? What did he do? He started preaching. He started praising God. And there was a drunk underneath the building. Was the only one that heard that message. And God convicted that heart. And God brought him inside. And God, there was his first convert. He could have had 1,000 people and not one person come. That's right. And it had been of no effect. But there was one person not even sitting inside. And God caught that soul. What did it do? It vindicated that ministry. It vindicated that God had called him. It vindicated that God was going to use him. You know, I told you, you know, plenty of times Satan works on us as ministers. We feel unworthy. We can sit in the study and study and read quotes and feel strong and powerful and we're going to do this. We're going to blast this. We're going to blast that. And then when you come stand right here, you feel so small and you feel so unworthy and you feel so like, God, if you don't help me, I can't do this. It don't matter how powerful you felt a few minutes ago. It don't matter how powerful you felt during the week while you were getting ready. When you come and stand here, you feel small. You feel unworthy. And you know there's nothing that you can do. You know that if this is going to help anybody, he's got to do it. He's got to do it. God, by grace, sent Israel a pillar of fire, a prophet, a sacrifice, and showed himself among them and brought them out of Egypt across the Red Seas. And they wanted a law. Listen, watch this. Watch this spirit, because it's the spirit of the devil. They wanted a law so they could have great dignitaries. Huh? They could have big me and little you. And big you and little me, put somebody up here and somebody down here. That's what it was all about. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's what it was all about. That's what denomination is all about. Put somebody up here, somebody down there. We'll tell you what to do. We'll tell you when to do it. We'll tell you how to do.
Amen.
That's what's wrong.
Amen.
God has got a body. I told you, I was telling you on Wednesday night that God has got something for everybody to say and everybody to do. Is that right? And I got to the women and I started stumbling around. And I thought, I'm not saying God called you to preach. I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that. And so I was trying to fix. I was trying to make sure that I didn't trap myself out there for someone to say, well, he's all messed up, which they can say that because I got plenty of problems. True, I got plenty. But he helped me this morning. He brought something to me. And that is these sisters that keep passing around these messages. They're not preaching it. They're giving it to a person. They're giving it to a brother, or they're giving it to a sister, or they're giving it to somebody else. Mm-hmm. And I've had them send them to me. I've had sisters from other churches send me messages, and they've sent them to each other, and they're enjoying it. They're being blessed by it. And I'm thanking God.
Amen.
I'm thanking God for it. And when we ever get to that place that we don't want the people to listen to anybody else, then there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us when we come to that place that they got to hear it from me. If I ever get to that place, God help me. God help me. If I think you got to hear it from me. There's only one way you're going to get it, and that's by revelation, and that's by God. And that's going to be when God gets ready to give you the revelation, and it'll be by whoever God wants it to come through. It don't matter. You can hear the preacher 100 times, and then some nobody knows, not a minister, not a deacon, not a trustee, not just we'd call it a nobody. Stand up and close out in prayer and say something and bam, God hits you.
Amen.
Just what you needed to turn that key, to turn that thing so you would see it.
That's right. Yes, sir.
That takes God. That's the reason why that woman standing there in the line had to pray for that little girl when she was in line for the prophet to pray for her. And I've seen that spirit so many times that would say, no, 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 don't you pray. The prophet will pray. Yeah, that's who I would want to pray. That's who you would want to pray. God wanted her to pray. God wanted a little humble sister to pray and be heard from heaven and heal a little girl so that when she went before the prophet, she could testify to the whole world that this sister prayed and God healed that child. That's going around in this day. Just like every one of those little insignificant women in the Bible. God testifying that they had something real that was living in them. They wanted a law so they could have great dignitaries and they could have something to do into it. Huh? They wanted to do something. They wanted to be somebody. That's what's wrong. That's what was wrong with Balaam. He wanted to be a big man. He wanted that promotion. He wanted that fame. He wanted that money. He wanted all that would come with it. All that the king was going to give him. He wanted that. See? And what did they do? They was left in the wilderness for 40 years to wander. And not one of that organization ever went over. How many? Not one. But what did Jesus say? Jesus took account. When they came and they told him all that they were doing and how great that they were and what their fathers did. Our fathers eat manna in the wilderness. And we're here today and we're doing these things. And Jesus said, and they are everyone dead. Amen. Dead. Satan has put it in the mind of the people that if I can have these great works and I can do this and I can do that, I'm doing it for God. Yeah. It sounds good. But Brother Brandon preached a message called Doing God a Service Without His Will. You're doing something that you want to do. You're doing it how you want to do it. You're not doing it the way God wants to do it. Doing it the way you want to do it. Amen. Not one of that organization ever went over. Not one. Caleb and Joshua, the only two that stood out. And they said, we're able to take it. See, to look at the Word of God. Huh? They were able. They were able to believe it. Because God put something in there that made them able to believe it. Every one of them died in the wilderness. And Jesus said they were eternally gone. Right, see? After he had showed his blessing and power in their ages. See? Like Luther and like Wesley and like Pentecost. See? So he did it, see? Our fathers eat manna in the wilderness. And Jesus said, and they're everyone dead. That's eternal separation from God. Now, you say, no, he was just talking about the natural death. No, 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 no. Why would he say that when it's hundreds of years or thousands of years and obviously they're dead? That's right. Obviously they're dead. He's telling them they're spiritually dead. Amen. He's telling them they failed to recognize the pillar of fire. They failed to recognize God in the camp. Because that was the only difference. That was the only difference was God in their midst. That's what they failed to recognize in Jesus' day. They failed to recognize God in their midst. And in this last day, brother, sister, in this last day, when God has sent a prophet, that whole book of Revelation has been laying there for 2,000 years. God didn't put it in there in vain. God put it there because he was going to reveal it. God put it there because there was coming a time that that was going to have to be revealed. And that's what happened in this last day. And then not only that, but because we had divided up into 1,000 different denominations and 1,000 different ideas, God had to send somebody to tell us what is truth. What is truth in this last day? Who is God? That's what they failed. They failed to recognize who is God. They couldn't see him standing there. They just seen a man. Well, inside of that man was the eternal Father, the Spirit of God, standing there for them to reject, for them to spit on, for them to put to death. And that's what they did. All the time thinking they were doing God a service. Jesus said they're eternally gone. Right after he showed his blessings and power. See, Job 265. And he said, and are everyone dead? That's eternal separation from God. Their carcasses perish in the wilderness. See, they're dead. But I'm the bread that come down from God out of heaven. Huh? They couldn't see it. They just couldn't see it. That's right. They couldn't. And there's a reason why they couldn't. Because they weren't elected to see it. That's why those disciples, they wanted to help Jesus. And they told him, said, Lord, why don't you speak plainly to the people so they can understand? And what did he do? Did he take them to an idea? Did he take them to what the church said? Or did he take them to the Word? He took them to the Word. He took them right back there to Isaiah. And he said, this is to fulfill what Isaiah has said. They will have eyes and not see, and they will have ears and not hear, and they will have a heart that cannot perceive. It can't understand. But then he took his elect into the room and revealed himself. That's the same thing that he did to Abraham before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He came down and he revealed the secrets to him. And all the rest of them, what do? They rejected. This is the Church Ages book, Pergamon Church Age. And there's no way I'll get all this in here, but you have a Church Age book, you can read it. It's quite the story. It's quite, you just see the trail of the serpent. You just see the spirit of Satan coming right through. You see it coming through. He starts in Revelations. Revelations chapter 2 and verse 14. Thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now from the Old Testament through the New Testament into the book of Revelations that nobody knows what it means. Nobody knows what the symbols are. Nobody knows what it's put there for. They've been looking at it for 2,000 years. They've been guessing at it for 2,000 years. They don't have no idea what this book means. But now it's been revealed. Now God sent a prophet ordained in the last days to reveal the book of Revelations. And it's been every symbol, every type, everything that through the whole Bible, it's been revealed. And it lies in the message of this last day spoken through God's prophet. It's laying there. Because this is the end time. This is the finish. Because the Bible said in Revelation 10:7 that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he will begin to sound, when he begins to bring his message, the mystery of God is going to be finished. Amen. That's the Bible. People say they believe the Bible until God does something. They don't believe the Bible no more. They believe the Bible, everything that God had done until Isaiah come. Then they rejected Isaiah. Then all the next generation comes along. They believe everything Isaiah said and all those other prophets. And God sends another prophet. They don't believe no more. Why? They can't believe that fresh revelation from God. They can't recognize the presence of God. They can't recognize the living Word. That's what it is. It's God living. That's what it was all the way through. Amen. It was Jesus Christ made manifest through every one of them. Amen. Revealing Himself. Amen. Thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornications. Now, this is in the second chapter of Revelations. He's referring to these people that are believing that same doctrine that was way back there thousands of years ago. It's the same spirit. The same spirit's here today. Now, you just can't have a Nicolaitan setup in the church and not have this other doctrine come in too. Huh? No, yeah. You get that spirit, you're going to have this doctrine. That's right. You see, if you take away the Word of God and the moving of the Spirit as a means of worship, and remember what the Bible says, that Jesus said, the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. So, where do you get the Spirit from? Him. Where do you get the truth from? Him. Where do you get revelation from? Him. So how do they get it in every age? Him.
That's right.
He's got to come and do it.
Amen.
See, and then you will have to give the people another form of worship as a substitute. That substitution spells Balaamism. That's right. That's exactly what he done. He gave them another, he gave them a substitute. And that's what people have today, is a substitute.
Amen.
We know that this message is full of it. That's right. That's the sad part. That's the sad part today. That was the sad part when 40 years ago, when I first came to the message. That was the first thing that you find out. That the message is divided just like every denomination is divided. It's sad. You don't even want to say it. You don't even want to tell it. The hardest thing when you start witness to somebody who's never heard the message before, the hardest thing is to tell them that the message is just as divided as all the denominations. It just breaks your heart. It tears you up when you're saying it. But it's got to be said because it's the truth. And as soon as they go online and they Google William Marion Branham, the first thing that comes up is the critics.
Yeah.
And you got to go a long ways through the critics to get down to the genuine.
That's right.
That's why it always helps if you already know up front that when God is doing something, all hell is against it.
Yeah.
And all hell is there to make it look bad. And all hell is there to reject it. And all hell is there to say and make it look some other way than how God brought it.
That's right.
That's Satan's job.
Yep.
And he's done a good job at it.
Yep.
He's been good at his job. I don't like giving him credit, but it's the fact. It's a fact. The thing is, what he don't know, he can't do anything but what God lets him do.
Amen. That's right.
That's all he can do.
Amen.
If we're going to understand what the doctrine of Balaam is in the New Testament church, we better go back and see what it was in the Old Testament church and apply it to the third age and then bring it up to the present age. That's what he's going to do. That's why I said this is quite a story here. Because he goes back there and he tells you what Balaam did in that day. And it was amazing. It was amazing how that Balaam was going to deceive these people. And how that the whole time he's trying to do it, God is trying to block him. And God is telling him, don't. Don't do it. Don't do it. And then after he after he goes and the Lord speaks, then Balaam don't give up. See, that unbeliever don't give up. That's why if you don't hang with those spirits, get away from those spirits. Because Balaam said, okay, just go to the back. If you can't, you've already said it, you've already messed up, you've already done everything. Just go to the back now and see if they can't see something, some way that you can curse them, some way that you can trip them up. Oh, and did he? And that's just how the devil is. And that's how Satan has worked in the churches from the beginning, is fear. It's always been fear. And I don't want to go too much on that, but that's how it is. When a preacher is afraid to say it from the pulpit, that's fear. And it don't matter if that fear comes from his own mind because he don't want to mess up the social standing, or if it comes from another preacher who's over him or around him that has that fear and is trying to share that fear so you won't go and say, you won't rock the boat, you won't do this, you won't do that. It's all fear, and it's all an evil spirit. It's all Satan. There should never be fear to tell the truth. No, there should never be any fear to tell the truth. If God has given a revelation, if God has given you something, then you stand there and say it when there's nobody listening. Like that drunk underneath the building. Just do what God called you to do. Just preach it. God don't go to sleep. God don't go on vacation. God, you know, we can get lazy, we can go have a good time. We call it a good time. We call it rest. It's not. We come home tired. But we enjoy it. We enjoy getting away. We enjoy doing those things. It's all great. We love it. But God don't go on vacation. No. God is doing one thing, and that's fulfilling his word. And there's not, he's doing something today, and then he's going to do something next week or next year or somewhere. God's going to do something again. No. As long as he has predestinated seed on the earth, God is doing something today. Right now, today, because that predestinated seed are being led by the Spirit. Even if they don't know that God is leading them somewhere, they are being led somewhere. And even if they don't know that they're fixing to say something that's going to help somebody, God knows that what they're fixing to say is going to help somebody. That's right. This story is found in Numbers chapter 22 through 25. Now we know that Israel was a chosen people of God, and they were the Pentecostals of their day. Notice that. Notice how he brings that in there. And because he's going to tell us how the devil was working back there in the Old Testament and how the devil is going to work in the church in this day. And so in that day, Israel, the chosen people of God, they were the cream of the crop. They were the chosen ones of God. And so in this last day, the Pentecost, in the seventh church age, it was the Pentecostals because they had the anointing on them. They had the Spirit poured out upon them. There was that one-eyed black man down there in California, where he got a revelation that the scripture in Joel that God promised he was going to pour out his Spirit in the last days. And he began to wait on God to pray and fast until God did what he said he was going to do. God anointed him to believe it, and it happened. And it was so powerful, and it went on for a long time. And they said that people could be walking down the street, get within 2 blocks of that little church, that little black church. And they would fall under conviction, and it would bring them down there. It would lead them right into the church, and they would repent. God was fulfilling his word. And what did they do? They did the same thing every one of them did. Not those that God used, but a little bit of time goes on, and what happens? Here comes the intellect. Here comes the theologians. What do they do? You know, now, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is when you speak in tongues. That's a lie. So now, here this great thing that God has done, now they're going to attach a lie to it. That's what the Methodists did. That's what the Baptists did. That's what every group before them did. They now take the move of God and they attach a lie and they say, so if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have it. Well, you better read your Bible, because that's not what your Bible says. God don't leave His Word. God reveals Himself in His Word. It's always right there in the Word. It was part true, that part about Joel 2:28, in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. And they'll dream dreams. And they'll do all these things. All that was right there in the Word. And some, Paul said, he said, does all prophesy? Does all speak with tongues? Does all? No. No, they don't. They don't all. But what they all do is they all have to have a new birth. They all have to have Jesus Christ living in them. Amen. That's what hasn't changed. That's got to happen today. That's right. That's why it don't matter your dog tags, don't matter what name you put, you must have the literal life of Jesus Christ living in you.
That's right.
Outside of that, you're lost.
Amen.
If you have that, and you're in a Baptist church, you'll be the best Baptist there ever was. If you have that and you're in the Pentecost, you'll be the best Pentecost there ever was. But you know what's going to happen? If you are that elected seed and you have the teacher living in you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to lead you in the truth. And he's going to get you somewhere where your soul can be fed. He's going to get you somewhere and reveal to you all of those hidden mysteries in the Bible. That's what it's been all the way. God just continually revealing more of the Word, revealing more of Himself. As we said the other day, those prophets of the Old Testament, go back, search and find out. They kept saying, God is going to do something that He's never done from the foundation of the world. He did it in Moses' day. He did it in Isaiah's day. He did it through them prophets of the Old Testament. Came right over, and Jesus said the same thing. That He was revealing things that had not been known from the foundation of the world. And then no more does He get done and goes off the scene, fulfills the Word. Then here comes Paul. All those years on the backside of the desert, he walks right up there and says the same thing. That he's revealing the mysteries that had not been known from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
That means exactly what it says.
Yes,
things are being spoken that had never been known before.
Amen.
He's not rehashing what somebody else said. He's not bringing again what somebody's already revealed. He's bringing something that had never been known. And that's why they reject. Because they're living in another age. They only believe what's already preached, already been said. But in years to come, they're going to take this and they'll start believing it. But it doesn't matter anymore because God's doing something new. God is on the scene to do something new. Brother Branham said that those seven thunders are the mysteries that have been hid from the foundation of the world. They were not written in the Bible. The Bible told us how He was going to reveal them. That another mighty angel was going to come down from heaven and He was going to speak those seven thunder mysteries. So the whole thing is, once again now, God has got to bring somebody and He's going to speak through somebody. And God's got somebody on the earth that's going to believe that person.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And all the rest of them will not. And they cannot. Because it wasn't to them.
Amen.
When God puts that thing in your heart, when you want truth, brother, you can't sleep at night. You can't. There's something that will drive you. There's something that will motivate you. There's something that will move you. Until you know Jesus Christ as a reality, not as a church, not as theology, not as anything else, not that idea that we were raised up with.
Amen.
To what I've said many a times, it don't matter how high your IQ is. You can put your intellect to it even if you only got a little bit.
Yep.
And that's death. It has to come by revelation. And when it does, that's God. When you feel the pull, that's God. Satan is not going to move you to want truth. He's not going to move you. See? They had taken refuge under the blood. They had all been baptized in the Red Sea. They come up out of the water singing in the Spirit, dancing under the energy of the Holy Ghost, as he's comparing Israel and the Pentecostals. See, and the church is in the last day. See, now while Miriam, the prophetess, played her tambourine, well, after a certain time of journeying, these children of Israel came to Moab. And you remember who Moab was? He was the son of Lot, by one of his own daughters. And Lot, in turn, was a nephew of Abraham. So Israel and Moab were related. I want you to see that. And the Moabites knew the truth, whether they lived up to it or not. Huh? They knew the truth. And that's where a lot of message people are today. They know the truth. They know what's right. They know it's wrong. There's even nominal people out there like that. They know right and wrong. And yet, they continue right on. They make excuses. They make excuses for the lie. They make excuses for that which they know is not true. And the old favorite is God knows our heart. God knows that we really love him. Yeah, God knows your heart. And that's why God is requiring you to follow him, to obey him. That's right. He knows your heart. He knows that you know what's right and wrong. And he's not going to let you by with an excuse that you don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to this. You don't want to that. No, that's what's wrong. That's what's wrong in this nation right now. That's why so many people are falling under that thing that makes people call a man a woman and a woman a man. Because the extreme left has gotten to the place where you're a bad person. If you don't acknowledge what they say or what they want or what they're deception or their lie is.
That's right.
That's the spirit of the devil. Yep. Right. I was listening to a quote from Elon Musk the other day where this woke woman or man or whatever it was and come and told him, said, well, you're just going to, when he took over, when he bought Twitter and changed it to X, and she was an employee, and she just come to him and said, well, now you're just going to have to get used to my pronouns of he, she, or whatever they were. I don't know. It's just so ridiculous to me. But, and he said, you're going to have to get used to not having a job anymore because you're fired. I thank God that there's somebody that's willing. That's willing to stand above and beyond the money. I know he's got all the money he'll ever need, but he's lost millions, hundreds of millions, maybe billions, because he didn't follow them.
Yeah.
That's right. And he don't care, and he told him he don't care. Yeah. He said, you're going to force me, or you're going to not buy from me, or you're trying to force me to believe like you because of money? He said, no. I'm not going to tell you what he told him. If you see the news, you know what he told them. And it was rough. Okay. Israel came up to the borders of Moab and sent messengers to the king saying, we are brothers. Let us pass through your land. If our people or our animals eat or drink anything, we'll gladly pay for it. But King Balak got very excited. Now watch what has happened to him now. The head of the Nicolaitan bunch was not about to let the church come through with its signs and wonders and divers manifestations of the Holy Ghost. See, with their faces shining with the glory of God. It was too risky. Why was that risky? What was risky about it? Huh? As he might lose some of his crowd. See? So Balak refused to let Israel pass through. In fact, was so great was his fear of them that he wanted a hireling prophet called Balaam to ask him to mediate between him and God and petition the Almighty to curse Israel and render them impotent. And Balaam, being eager to take part in political affairs, become a great man, was only too glad to do so. Think about it now. He's identifying the same spirit in the last days. The same spirit where the preachers, they want to get into politics. And they want to be somebody great. And Brother Branham said, you know, there's three things. There's three things that get them. Money, popularity, and women. He said, those three things will take down a preacher faster than anything else. You say, well, I don't care about this and I don't care about that. No. There might be two of them you don't care about. But there might be one of them that Satan will work on you with. Because there's three of them. These men that are millionaires and billionaires, these preachers, they don't need money. They already got it. They got all the money they'll ever need. See? They might have a good wife. They might have... But there's just a greater pull with popularity, with being famous. There's something that goes to a man's head when you put him up here. When you put him up here and he feels like he's controlling things, there's something about that power. And that's there's never been a time. I don't think there's ever been a time in America that the thirst for power has been so strong as it is now. That because the politics now has divided the people so that if you're for the other party, they can hate you, they can kill you, they can do anything. And I mean, there's been assassinations, there's been all of that, but there's something different now. Up until this time, a Democrat and a Republican could be best friends. They could even be married, husband and wife. They could be married and they could disagree on their politics. They loved each other. They went to the polls. They both made their vote. They did it like that. And you have history. You have the news. It's right there. I think one time there was a governor of California, him and his wife. I think they might have both been movie stars or something. I can't remember. Is it Schwarzenegger? Mm-hmm. See the one? Yeah. I think she was a different political party. And they were fine for years and years. They finally separated somehow. I don't know. Don't keep up with it, but I did hear that, read that in the lines. But anyways, so now, if your neighbor finds out that you are on the right, then they can hate you. You can be a really, really bad person. You're a really bad person. You're a corrupt person. It's terrible. It's terrible now the ways that they do it. I seen this clip the other day where this guy was on the plane, and I don't think he said anything to the woman. There was a woman and her husband, and he said, and he had on a hat. He had on something that had Trump on it, and she began berating him and belittling him and taking him down, and that he didn't believe in climate change, and he didn't believe in this, and he didn't believe in that, just because he had something Trump. Now, she don't know what he knows about climate change or what he believes about anything else. Just because it doesn't mean you believe everything that whoever you're voting for, it don't mean you believe everything with them 100%. If you do that, you'll never vote for anybody. They wouldn't either. They don't believe all that stuff. They're just hypocrites. They're just liars. Anyway, she wouldn't quit until they threw her off the plane. And she was in shock. In her mind, he should be thrown off because he's got Trump on his hat or shirt or whatever. It's messed up, people. It's messed up. When Balaam asked God for permission to go, God turned him down. My, that stung. But Balak insisted, promising him even greater rewards and honor. So Balaam went back to God. Now, one answer from God should have been enough, but not for self-willed Balaam. Do you ever find yourself praying a second time when God has already answered? I hope not. I hope not. But it's maybe sometime we didn't recognize. Maybe sometime we didn't recognize what God was trying to show us, and we keep asking for the same thing. But I don't believe a bride, an elect, could have a donkey tell them that God don't want you to do this and then go back and ask again. I just don't think the elect can do that. I think once you have a clear-cut thing from God, you're done. Especially after reading this. Not for self-willed Balaam. When God saw his perversitive, perversity. Am I saying it right?
Perversity.
Thank you. He told him, get up and go. And quickly he saddled the donkey and away he went. He should have realized that this was simply God's permissive will, and he wouldn't have been able to curse them if he went 20 times and tried 20 times. Now, I don't know, maybe people knew this. Maybe they understood this. But I think that this has been revealed to us in this last day, the difference in God's permissive will and God's perfect will. Yes. And that God can tell you, go. God can let you go. Go. That's what you want. Go. When you continue on in something that God don't want you to do, it's just like a child and your parents have told you and told you and told you until finally they just say, go. Have you ever done that? I've done it. I've done it. I had one of my sons, they'd stand right there and he'd say, Dad, can I go do such and such? I said, no. I said, Dad, but please. I said, no, I don't want you to do that. He said, Dad, I want to do this. And I said, no, that's not a good idea, son. That's the problem. He said, but can I? It didn't matter how many times. But can Elijah ever work on him? Mine worked on me. Until there was times I said, go. Just go. Mm-hmm. I don't want you to. I don't think it's a good idea, but go. You can get his permissive will. Yeah. You want it? Go ahead. That's okay. I mean, it's not okay, but we can do it in the flesh. But let me tell you, we don't need to do it in the spirit. We don't need to do it with God.
That's
right. We need to be really careful that what we do with God is his will, what he wants.
Amen.
How like Balaam are people today? They believe in three gods. They get baptized in three titles instead of the name. And yet God will send the Spirit upon them as he did Balaam. And they will go on believing that they are exactly right. And here they are actually perfect Balaamites. That's right. See? The doctrine of Balaam. Go ahead. Do it your way. That's right. Huh? Where did that Trinity doctrine come from? The Catholic Church. When did they do it? In 325 A.D.
Yeah.
But they took away the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they divided him up into three and said Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you say, well, the Bible says in Matthew 28:19, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But the revelation is in Acts 4:12. The revelation is in every other scripture that they baptized. They only did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that was the revelation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That was the name. That was the name. He's not three gods. He's one God. And that's just one of those things they've lost today. They've had him divided for so long that they actually believe the lie. They actually believe it's three. And then turn around and try to tell you that it's just one. You can't be both. You can't be three people and one person. You can't. It's either one person or it's three persons. And it's only one. I assure you of that. See? So Balaam went wildly down the road until an angel from God stood in his way. But that prophet, bishop, cardinal, chairman, president, general overseer was so blinded. Why did he do that? Because he's showing you in the Old Testament and he's identifying it in the New. All them titles, don't matter what the title is. When you leave God's leading, when you leave God's word and you go after these things, that's who he's talking to. That's what he's talking about. You're blinded. Was so blinded to the spiritual things that the thought of honor and glory and money that he could not see the angel standing with the drawn sword. There he stood to block the mad prophet. The little donkey saw him and dodged back and forth until he finally crushed Balaam's foot against the stone wall. The ass stopped and would not go on. He could not. So Balaam jumped up and began beating him. And the donkey then began to talk to Balaam. And God let the donkey speak in a tongue. That donkey was no hybrid. He was original seed. And he said to the blinded prophet, "Am I not your donkey? And haven't I carried you faithfully?" And Balaam replied, "Yes, yes, you are my donkey. And you've carried me faithfully until now. And if I can't get you going, I'm going to kill you." Whoa, what's this? Talking to a donkey. Imagine. Took him a minute to wake up. That's funny. I thought I heard the donkey talking, and I was answering it back. God has always spoken in a tongue. And he spoke at Belshazzar's feast and then at Pentecost. He's doing it again today. It's a warning of soon coming judgment. That's what it was right there in Balaam's day. It was going to be judgment on Israel. Yeah, on Moab, on Israel, on all of it. They were fixing to fall. They were fixing to make a fatal mistake. And the Bible says God never did forgive them for it. Because they mixed themselves in with that thing that God separated them from. You ought to study it. Chapter 22 to 25. I haven't. I didn't go back and read it. I might not even have the story completely lined up right. But just this morning, I was just reading, and this I came to this, and so I put it in here just right at the last minute, and it's amazing. It's amazing to watch the spirit of Satan come through the church. Then the angel was made visible to Balaam. And he told Balaam that except for the donkey, he would be dead even now for tempting God. But when Balaam promised to go back, he was sent on with the admonition to say only what God gave him. That's right. So Balaam went down and set up 7 altars for the clean beast of sacrifice. He killed a ram, signifying the coming of the Messiah. He knew what to do to approach unto God. See, he had the mechanics just right, but not the dynamics. Same as now. What? They got the mechanics, but they don't got the spirit. They don't got the spirit to anoint it and put it in there. Can't you see it, Nicolaitans? There was Israel down there in the valley offering the same sacrifice, doing the same things, but only one had the signs following. Only one had God in their midst. Huh? Same form of worship. What did Jesus say? Huh? They had a form. They had a form, but denying the power of. They worshiped. They praised. They sang. They shouted. They did all of those things. They did everything all the rest of them do. But they don't have God in their midst. That's the difference. Because they've left the word. You say, oh, they got some word. They do got some word. They always have some word. They've always had word. There's one difference. It takes all of the word. Amen. Especially today. Especially today. In those other ages, they only had a part of it. They only had part of the revelation. But it took all of that part in that day. You had to take the word for the day. Whatever he was revealing, whatever Isaiah had to say, you had to say amen. Whatever Noah said, you had to say amen. Right. Whatever John the Baptist said, you had to say amen.
Amen.
When Jesus came, you said amen.
Amen.
You were able to recognize the word.
That's right.
Form won't get you anywhere. See? Only one had God in their midst. Form won't get you anywhere. It can't take the place of spirit manifestation. Does that mean shouting and gifts and all that? No, it means the Spirit teaching you the truth. It means receiving the truth. It means Christ living in you. It's not just gifts and manifestations of those things. That is what happened at Nicaea. They put over Balaam's doctrine, not the doctrine of God. They stumbled, yea, they fell. They became dead men. After the sacrifice was made, Balaam was ready to prophesy. But God tied his tongue up, and he could not curse them. He blessed them.
That's right.
How about that? Balak was very angry. But there was nothing that Balaam could do about the prophecy. It had been spoken by the Holy Ghost. Praise be to God. So Balak told Balaam to go down below into the valley and look upon their back parts, to see if there wasn't possibly some way he could curse them. The tactics that Balak used are the same tactics they use today. You know that's the truth. That's true in the churches. That's true in the politics. That's true in all of it. I remember several years ago, there was a rising star coming up in the politics. I can't remember what his name was, and I can't remember what her name was. But somebody got a picture of him on a cruise boat somewhere down south. And so he was just like a year before he was the front runner. He was going to win the election. And they plastered that picture of him and this, not his wife, another woman. And they plastered that on the front page, and he kindly stepped down. And that's what they do.
Yeah.
They can even take you out. They can even take you out, show you a good time, offer you money, offer you women, offer you everything, just so they can use it against you.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, the Satan is a wise serpent. That's what he is. And nowadays it's just so crooked. It's just terrible. So, takes them to the backside. See? The big denominations look down at the little groups. And anything they find amongst them that they can make out a scandal, they bring it out and they shout it. If the moderns live in sin, no one says anything about it. This, I'm telling you. And when I read these things, I don't just think about the churches. I'm thinking about these scoundrels of politicians. The very thing they're accusing is the very thing they're guilty of. The very thing. And they just, and it's been said, you keep repeating a lie long enough, you'll start believing it. You'll have people believing it. There'll be, you say it out, you just put it out on the news. It don't matter if you put it out on the news and 10 million people hear it, and then you come back tomorrow and say, oh, we found out this wasn't true. The same 10 million people aren't going to everyone hear it. That's right. And then, of the ones that did hear it, only a percentage of them are not going to believe it. Because you've already planted the seed. You've already planted the seed. And that's why it's so critical that when we say something about one another,
amen,
it needs to be truth. It needs to be truth.
That's right.
And Brother Branham said, sometimes, even when it's truth, said, if you ain't got something good to say, don't say it.
Amen.
Said, if you ain't got something good to say about your brother, and trust me, there's always something good to say.
Amen.
There's always something good to say.
Amen.
Then we should leave it off. See? Yes, Israel had her back carnal parts. That's right. I think I'm getting all of it. But let one of the elected get in trouble, and every paper blast across the country. Yes, Israel had her back carnal parts. They had their side that wasn't praiseworthy. But in spite of their imperfections, by the purpose of God that works through election, by grace and not by works, they had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had the smitten rock, and they had the brazen serpent, and they had the signs and wonders, and they were vindicated, not in themselves, but in God. Praise be to God. That's the difference. I was reading somewhere else this morning where Brother Branham was saying, God wasn't looking at their backside. God knows. He knows all. He said he was looking at how he saw them. That's how we need to look at one another. How does God see that person? How does God see me? How does God see you? Brother Branham said, that's where we should place it. That goes right along with knowing no man after the flesh. Certainly Israel didn't look too polished up. Just having come from Egypt in that presidious flight. But she was a blessed people anyways. All she had ever known for over 300 years was herding flocks, tending fields, slaving away in fear of death under the Egyptians. But now she was free. See? Now she was free. She was a blessed people through the sovereignty of God. Certainly Moab looking down on her. All the other nations did too. Organizations always looking down, see, on the unorganized, and either will by determination bring them into organization or destroy them when they won't come. That's the attitude today. If you don't see it our way, we're going to destroy you. If we don't, you don't see it our way, we're going to kill your influence, kill everything. Now, my time's up, but I'm going to read just a little bit more here. Just give me a couple minutes. And this is page 204, paragraph 4. Now, someone might ask me, Brother Branham, what makes you think that Moab was organized while Israel was not? Where do you get that idea? I get it right here in the Bible. It is all typed out here. Everything written in the Old Testament that is in story form is written for our admonition so that we can learn from it. And right here in Numbers 23:9, from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. He's talking about Israel. And shall not be reckoned among the nations. Now the same thing he's saying there about Israel is the same thing God is saying about the elect today. That we are a separated people. That we don't live in that. We don't live in that sin. We don't live in those things. There it is. God looking down from the top of the rocks. Not in some valley looking for their bad points and condemning them. God seeing them here. And this here it is right here. God seeing them the way he wanted to see them. From the height of love and mercy. They dwelt alone. And they weren't organized. They didn't have a king. They had a prophet. And the prophet had God in him by the Spirit. And the word came to the prophet. And the word went to the people. And they didn't belong to the UN. And they didn't belong to the World Council of Churches. And to the Baptists and Presbyterians and Assemblies of God or any other group. They didn't need to belong. They were joined to God. They didn't need counsel from any council. They had thus saith the Lord in their midst. Hallelujah. And in spite of the fact that Balaam knew the proper approach to God and could bring forth a revelation from the Lord by means of a special endowment of power, he was still, for all of that, a bishop of the false group. That's the Bible. That's plainly the Bible. But yet you see what God allowed him to do. For what did he do now? In order to win favor with Balak, he formulated a plan wherein God would be forced to deal with Israel in death. There's the power of Satan. There's the power of evil. Because Satan knows that if he can get you to fall, if he can get you to deny the word, if he can pull you away from it, if he can pull you away from what's right, from what's true, then he knows that you're lost. That's why you've all had people through your life. People try to pull you away. You've seen people, as a young Christian, there's people that just want you to pull you out there with them so they can say that you're not a real believer. It's just the devil. It's just the devil wanting to get you away from that you've stood for, that what you've testified of. And I'm going to tell you, he doesn't do it in a way that makes it so obvious. He does it in a way that is so sly and so slick till he'll give you the excuse of this is nothing, this don't mean anything, just we can do this and it's okay. Satan is a powerful force, a deceiving force to get you to go, to sidetrack, to leave the Word of God, to leave your own testimony. What did he do in order to win favor with Balak? He formulated a plan wherein God would be forced to deal with Israel in death. Just as Satan knew that he could beguile Eve, cause her to fall in fleshly sin, thus causing God to pass his pronounced sentence of death against sin. So Balaam knew that if he could get Israel to sin, God would have to deal with them in death. So he planned a way to get them to come over and join in sin. He sent out invitations to come to the feast of Baal-peor. He come over and worship with us. And now Israel, no doubt, had seen the feast of the Egyptians. So they did not feel it was too wrong to go and just look on and perhaps eat with the people. What is wrong with fellowship anyways? We're supposed to love them, aren't we? How can we win them, huh? If we don't go fellowship, how are we going to win them? Huh? Being friendly never hurt anyone, or so they thought. But when those sexy Moabitish women began to dance and undress while they whirled around doing their rock and roll twist, the lust rose up in the Israelites, and they were drawn into adultery, and God in wrath slew 42,000 of them. God in wrath slew 42,000 of them right then. And that is what Constantine and his successors did at Nicaea. Watch him bring it straight back to the New Testament. Watch him bring it straight back into the church. What the devil did back there, the same thing he did in the spiritual, in the churches in this last day. They invited the people of God to the convention, and when the church sat down to eat and rose up to play, partaking in church form and ceremonies and pagan feasts named after Christian rites, she was trapped, and she committed fornication. What kind? Spiritual fornication. And God walked out. He walked out. And when any man turns from the Word of God and joins the church, instead of receiving the Holy Spirit, that man dies. He's dead. That is what he is. Don't join a church. Don't get into organization. Get taken up in creeds and traditions or anything that takes place that takes the place of the Word and the Spirit, or you're dead. It's over. You're dead, eternally separated from God. That's right. God will not allow it. God will not allow it. There's only one thing, brother, sister. There's only one thing, and that's the life. It's the life of Jesus Christ living in His people. And God isn't going to accept anything else. He's not going to accept no other name, no other group, no other avenue, no substitution. God is not going to accept anything but His life living in the believer. And when that happens, it will be you and God walking alone.
Right.
You and God. And you will be a pilgrim and a stranger like Abraham was. You're passing through a land that has forsaken God. You're passing through a world that has forsaken God. And every once in a while, you'll find yourself, you'll meet another one like you and another one like you. And that's the only place you'll find true fellowship is in Christ, is in Him. And when you find that, you'll cherish that. You'll cherish that. And you'll know, even though you would help anybody, you would in any way you could, but let you know you have no true fellowship except in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Him and in Him alone. Amen. So let us stand together. I tell you, I could just finish this. I could just keep going. This is the real story. And you see the spirit of Satan worming its way in deception, in deception. So according to that little thing over on the side of there, I'm exactly halfway. So we could probably do it in an hour and a half or two. So let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, we ask that you just give us that spiritual discernment to recognize the devil in every trick, in every deception, in every way that he tries to deceive the people. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the revelation. We thank you for the scripture that identifies and shows us, Lord. And Lord, then when it comes to our everyday life, you're able to quicken that, Lord, and give us spiritual insight to the things around about us. You told us, Lord, in a message how to overcome. You said it's to recognize every trick of the devil. And Lord, what a trick it's been. We look back now and we see every trick. We see every avenue that he's deceived and deceived and deceived. But Lord, we thank God that in this last day, you promised to have a bride without spot or wrinkle. Not this flesh, Lord, that's weak and dying, but Lord, that soul, that word, that quickened word that's living in her, manifesting you. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. May you just bless each one, bless our fellowship the rest of the day as we commit all to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. I'm going to ask if you'll come. And brother, will you come and lead us in a song? At least we'll sing a song or two. Brother Michael feels glad to do. And then we'll have some fellowship around some good food. God bless you.
Amen. No, you enjoyed that. He hit on that where I like that story where the lady in the line, the prayer line, was feeling led to pray for the baby and
Amen.
Feeling not worthy. And you know, she's like, who am I? You're a child of God. And when he decides to move,
Amen.
He'll move you.
Great.
And the woman with the child was willing to let her pray, you know. Sometimes, you know, no, I've got the best. I'm going to the best thing that I can think of right now.
Right, yeah.
And the best thing was standing right there next to her. So let's sing that song, Thank God I'm Free.
Wow.
I'll dismiss us in a word of prayer. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Bless you, Ralph.
Praise.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, he started out right back there talking about how that all hell would be against that revelation.
Mm-hmm.
The revelation of who Jesus Christ was.
Yes.
And he ended it. He got almost to the end. He brought back to that again.
Yes.
That would be where it was.
Amen.
And that little woman, he was talking about that little woman. You know, he stayed in that town for several days after that. And Brother Brim said that those people in that town, when she went back into that town, they were ordained to hear that testimony from her. That was where they were supposed to hear it from her mouth.
Praise.
You think about it. They wouldn't even walk down to the water fountain with her in the morning. She had to go by herself. Yet here she come carrying life to them.
Amen.
After that. And you talk about Brother Brown said that man that come to him that day and told him he was lost like a sinner, like a coin lost in the coin pile.
Yeah.
And he said he walked up a sinner one side of the car and walked back the other side a son of God.
Amen.
And she walked to that fountain that day, a sinner. But when she left,
amen,
that was a daughter of God.
Amen.
Amen. The word in its purity,
amen,
has power, brother and sister.
That's right.
That's right.
And if it's slightly adjusted or changed, it has none.
Amen.
Maybe in the church ages it did, but not now.
Amen.
It's the whole thing. We got him. Brother, it's just in word form, we have him.
Amen.
And it wasn't just spoken. It was shown.
Amen.
It was lived.
That's right.
It was right before us. Brothers, everything that Satan could come against it with, came against it. These guys nowadays, they think they're somebody coming against the prophet. There was way more back then after him and way more coming after him. And none of them stood. And they think they're so big with their chest stuck out nowadays, doing all these videos all over the stuff and twisting words, just like a politician, twisting things to make them something that they weren't.
Right.
Just on and on. But back there, everyone that come against it fail.
Yeah.
Right.
And everyone that comes against this bride will fail.
That's
and the hearts, they are against it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I know you all appreciate the message. It was good. And I appreciate seeing everybody today.
Amen.
Let's just pray. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we don't call on somebody we don't know, Lord.
Amen.
We really know you.
Yes.
We think about Brother Branham when he said that little woman down there, that he went down to pray for her son, Lord. And when she started praying, he knew, Lord, that she knew who she was talking to.
Yes.
Lord, not just in prayer, but in our life, Lord, all over. When people look at you, they know whether you believe something or not, Lord. Brother Branham said that Satan tried to tempt Jesus back there over and over, and he got away from him because he knew he believed what he said. Lord, you have that same spirit in your bride in this day, Lord, and we're so thankful for it. Lord, we're not guessing. We don't have a little bit of doubt in the back of our minds, Father. We're so happy, Lord, that you have taken all these things from us.
Thanks.
So long, Lord, we tried to take them, Lord, but we tried to this and we tried just like Moses, just like Jacob, just like all of them did, Lord. But you made it thorough. You've done it, Lord. And we rest in that and thank you for it. Pray you'll go with us today. Bless your children wherever they are and hear this word. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.